I want to give an exposition of the 119th Psalm. No, I really wanted to preach on the 27th Psalm because it has a real special meaning to me. But it seems the Lord's impressed me to preach along another line of thought. But I'd just like to give you a few thoughts here. When we went 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago now, when we were here at this very conference, is when the first symptoms began to show that the cancer returned in my wife. And we went back to Kentucky, and they discovered it, and then they said it'd be best for her to go back to Brazil to her doctor that she'd done so good under for 10 years, almost 10 years. And so we went back to Brazil. Went to São Paulo. We'd been accustomed to staying with Brother Ed Kittle and his family, and they were not there. But he did tell me, called me and told me, where the man that had the key to his house and was nice to let us use his home. And I took my wife to the doctor, and they tried a radium implant that didn't work, and then they tried a massive chemotherapy, and that didn't work, and so she was facing her fifth operation. And we were at home that night. She was supposed to go back the next Monday for surgery. In fact, it was the day before my birthday. And I fixed her something to eat. I went in the bedroom, and she said, "Honey, I've been trying to find something to get some encouragement. I'm depressed and discouraged a little bit, and I've been trying to find something. Would you read me some scripture?" And I picked up my Bible and I opened it, and it fell open at the 27th Psalm. And I started reading. And since then, every time she'd get discouraged or get a little down or depressed, she'd call me and she'd say, "Honey, read me the Psalm." In fact, one of the last Psalms I read to her was the 27th Psalm. She couldn't respond, couldn't talk, but she could blink her eyes and raise her eyebrows, and she let me know that way that she heard it. And so I thought, I'm gonna look at that again and see just what I think maybe she saw in that that was so precious to her. And so the Bible said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The salvation of the Lord. He knew it was of him. Just a sinner, saved by grace. Oh, how the grace of God worked in her life. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up on me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident: the power of the Lord." The power of the Lord. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, amen, who can be against us? Amen. Jesus said, "All power given me in heaven and earth." Amen. And it's ours. It's at our disposal. Amen. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple," the presence of the Lord. Amen. Oh, how sweet. Amen. Oh, how beautiful. You know, Jesus can make the ugliest person in the world look beautiful to you. That's right. It can make the church look beautiful. It can make the pastor look beautiful. Just the sweet presence of Jesus. And isn't it wonderful to know that He's here? I mean, there's no doubt. He's here. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. The protection of the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamp round about them that fear Him and deliver them. Isn't it wonderful to have God's protection? If it wasn't for God's protection in the hour of death, why, the devil could probably steal the soul away. But we have that blessed assurance that Jesus is our protection and He is all sufficient. Verse 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle the sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. The exaltation of the Lord. Not only that God exalts those who humble themselves, but in that exaltation, He gives us the privilege to exalt Him and praise His name. And sing praises unto Him. I mean, I'm just telling you folks what I think perhaps that my wife may have seen in this. I know she saw something special. Because she called it a psalm, and I don't know how many times she asked me to read it to her. Verses 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. The mercy of the Lord. The mercy of the Lord. His mercy endureth forever. God, but God who is rich in mercy. His great love wherewith He loved us. For by grace are you saved. The mercy of the Lord. And I see in this also the communion of the Lord. That we can have sweet fellowship with Him. In prayer. And it's wonderful to know that when my wife couldn't commune with us, she could still commune with the Savior. Sometimes it's just groanings that cannot be uttered. God knows all about it. Isn't it wonderful to have that blessed privilege to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need? Oh, how marvelous is the grace of God. I want to tell you, friends, it's sufficient. I know it is. It's sufficient. That in the depths of the deepest grief and sorrow, you can rejoice and feel like shouting the praises of God. I mean, being a funeral that's a revival, that's something. Brother Howard Wilson Jr. came around and told Brother Smith that I just feel actually embarrassed to be so happy. One moment I shed tears of grief, the next moment I was shouting, Amen! My little brother stepped aside and got a hold of my arm. I think he thought I was going to leave there. He sort of held on to me. Verse 9 said, Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. The help of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He's an ever-present help in trouble. Isn't that what he said? He's an ever-present help in trouble. And it doesn't make any difference how terrible the trouble may seem, how deep the burden, how hard the trial. He's always there.
Amen.
And His help is sufficient. Always. Verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Well, came to that point. I couldn't go any further with her. And her mother couldn't go any further with her. And so the Lord just took her up. The love of the Lord. A mother may forsake her sucking child and not have compassion on the son of her womb. But I'll never forsake thee. I leaned over in her ear just before, not long before the Lord took her. I believe Brother Park was there, Brother Smith, and they had heard me. And I said, Honey, the Lord is your shepherd. You have not wanted. He's made you to lie down in green pastures. He's led you beside the still waters. He's restored your soul. He's led you in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you won't fear any evil.
Amen.
For He's with you.
Amen.
His rod, His staff will comfort.
Amen.
That's what I think of. When my father and mother will take me, then the Lord will take me up. Isn't it wonderful to know that? That you get to the place where you haven't got anybody else in the world. There's still somebody to take you up and take care of you and love you. Verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over under the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. The leadership of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful how God leads us? And sometimes we see these terrible mountains of seeming persecution and distress and all those things coming right straight at us. I mean, head on. And all at once, God just takes over and it's gone. You see, people breathe out cruelty. They do all manner of evil. Design all manner of evil devices. But God just takes over, you see. And leads you. It's wonderful to be led of the Lord.
Amen.
I don't know if anybody else really I could trust to lead me. Because they're all just like me. And they make mistakes. And they think they're taking the right stuff to take the wrong. Verse 12. Deliver me not over under the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted. Maybe I missed a verse there. Let's go back to verse 11. Yeah. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. See, the leadership of the Lord. And then verse 12, the deliverance of the Lord. And then verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The goodness of the Lord. If you're here tonight, friend, and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that if you ever come to Jesus Christ, it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance.
Amen.
You just remember that. If you ever come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance.
Amen.
And I'm glad that I saw the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, because if I'd died without it, I'd never seen it. Verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. The strength of the Lord. Paul prayed three times that God would remove the infirmity. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said, well, I'll rest much rather than glory in mine infirmities, because when I'm weak, I'm strong. And that strength comes from God.
Amen.
And there's no limit to it.
Amen.
He giveth more grace. And he giveth more strength. I hope this has been a blessing to you. It certainly has to me. And I want to thank all you folks just now for all of your prayers, cards and letters, the flowers you sent, the offerings. God's been so good to me. Gave me the most wonderful wife in the world for almost 38 years. If she had lived till the second day of April, we would have been married 38 years. 37 of those years in the service of the Savior. Not once did she ever complain. Not once did she ever say, let's quit and go home. Not even when she was sick and couldn't even go to church. And I'm thankful for that. That's God's grace and God's mercy. And you folks all had a part in that through your prayers and your encouragement and standing by us through all these years, not only in her sickness and her going home to the Lord, but even in Brazil, and not only when we were missionaries in Brazil, but it goes back a lot further than that. From the time we're saved. This big good looking fellow right over here on the end of the bench is preaching when I say. Been a friend ever since. Loved Dorothy and me just like his own children. Life's the same way. All you people too. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for all your regular offering, your special offering. Lord, bless us marvelously. I don't understand it. I don't understand why. I never asked anybody for anything. Lord, they never did either. What we have, God gave it to us. And it's all His. It's all His. My wife and I made out a will. Of course, we went home to be with the Lord. And when I'm gone, everything I have will go to God's work. There won't ever be another Dorothy for me. And I'm not even considering thinking about marrying again. I won't say I won't. I can't say nobody can say what they'll do tomorrow, the next day, or next year, or in the next few years. But that's not my thought. But I want you folks to know one thing. It's already said. If I ever do marry again, wherever it is, and I die before the Lord comes, it's already settled. My body will be buried in Maplewood Cemetery between my mother and my wife. I mean, the marker's already there. And whoever would consider marrying me will just have to consider that with And that house down in Brazil that I built for my wife after she got sick, the only thing she ever asked me for, and said she'd like to have her own home before she died. We got to live in 7 months. But when God's through with me, and I don't need that anymore, that goes to work too. I just want you folks to know that. I've got one purpose to go back to Brazil. My business is one, and one only. And that's to preach the gospel, and when God saves folks, to get them baptized and establish New Testament church.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That's all I want to do. I don't have much time left at the most. And I sure don't want to waste it away doing some foolish thing like a lot of people do. That's the greatest business on earth. And I want to be in the greatest business on earth. Now that was another sermon, wasn't it? I guess I had four, Brother Harvey. How many of you got? One? Okay. Well, we're pretty good shape then. 10 minutes late. Turn with us if you will. Through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I'm going to preach to you tonight on the parable of the Good Samaritan. You folks ever, all of you heard me, you know, but this is a little, it's just a little bit different from the way I used to do it. Verse 25 says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, I said when I started, before I came in here, after I ate so much, and I never saw such a piece of pumpkin pie as they put back for me back there, and I was embarrassed not to eat all of it, so I ate it. And I said, my sermon may be, instead of 3 points, it may be 3 big burps. And y'all excuse me, I just laid out number one. I feel a little bit better now. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest by the way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side, passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he saw, or when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. Or passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever he thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus to him, go thou and do likewise. If you want a subject for the message, you could just entitle it, what's mine? What's mine? The message is not original with me. It's original with the Lord Jesus Christ. First time I ever heard it presented along the line that I want to present it tonight was by a Brazilian pastor who came from Manaus down to San Luis, helped me in a meeting many, many years ago. Not too long ago, I heard the main points of it just touched upon at the end of the tape. And the Lord impressed it on my heart. Now, Brother Clark and Brother Smith already heard the message, but I'm sure they won't mind listening to it again. And I hope it'll be a blessing and help you people. What we find here in this lesson are three philosophies of life. In fact, they become more than philosophies, because having been put into practice by so many, many people, they have become hard facts of life. And philosophy number one is, what's thine is mine, and I'll get it any way I can. That's philosophy number one. What's thine is mine, and I'll get it any way I can. Now that's what caused these men to be thieves. That's what caused them to be highway robbers. Amen. That's what caused them to lurk in the bushes and wait for somebody to come by, because they practiced that philosophy, what's thine is mine, and I'll get it any way I can. Yeah. That's what fills prisons and jailhouses with criminals. Amen. Because they feel like that what belongs to somebody else is theirs. And any way they can get it, it makes it theirs. But that philosophy came from the devil. I mean, it all started when he said to God, your throne is mine, and I'll get it any way I can. He never did get it, but he tried. And then he came down to this earth and introduced it among the human race. And the great masses of fallen humanity, depraved descendants of Adam, fall under this first philosophy and practice this first cruel, hard fact of life. What's thine is mine, and I'll get it any way I can. Now, we have jails and prisons and courts for people that take a gun in their hand, or they break into someone's house and they steal what doesn't belong to them. And by the way, that comes under the judgment of the 10th commandment that says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor thy neighbor's house, nor thy neighbor's beast, nor anything that belongs to thy neighbor. And God made it very clear that it belonged to your neighbor. It didn't belong to you. But the sad thing is, friend, that there's so much of this diabolical philosophy practiced in a legal manner. What's done is mine, and I'll get it any way I can. Poor fella sees a shiny new mower sitting over in his neighbor's garage. And he goes over and says, can I borrow your mower? Mow my yard. And he borrows it. And 20 years goes by. And he still hadn't returned it. he never did intend to start with. You see, he just took his neighbor's mower in sort of a legal way. He stole it. Now, you can apply that to anything you borrow from your neighbor. And a lot of folks will do that, friends. And maybe some people guilty of it here tonight, and I don't have any apology for what I'm preaching. Amen. It's sin!
Amen.
To lay your lustful eyes on what belongs to your neighbor and go in the pretense of buying it and just take it home and keep it. And if they ever return it, it's because they made a junk piece out of it and they haven't got any room in their garage for the junk, so they take it back and put the junk in the neighbor's garage. Now that's this philosophy. What's thine is mine, and I'll get it any way I can. I mean, you can just branch out in all directions on that. How many of you men in this house tonight know what I'm talking about when I say ratting on the job? Come on. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say ratting on the job? Well, there's still a few Southerners up here, I see. Well, that just means goofing off on the job.
Amen.
That means killing time that belongs to somebody else when you ought to be given an honest day's work. And you hide out and you do everything in the world you can to make the day pass, and the only thing you're looking for is your paycheck. Friend, that comes under this diabolical philosophy of what's mine is mine, and I'll get it anywhere I can. I'll hide out all week if I have to, but I'll take my paycheck. That's the same thing. I know that doesn't feel good. See, I've done a little of that myself before I say. And I want to tell you what, friend. I got chewed out more, especially on government finance jobs, for working than I did for not working. Make her last as long as you can. Yeah. Take a half a pint of paint and a paintbrush this wide and make it last all day long. And when I wouldn't do it, well, they just transferred me out in the worst crew in the whole lot. I mean, just put me down in the bottom of the barrel. Now, am I right or wrong? I mean, do we owe a person we work for, a factory, a government, whoever it is, we work for, do we owe them an honest day's work for an honest day's pay? Do we? Well, I think, folks, in this country, most people are getting a lot more than an honest day's pay. I want to tell you what, friend, this idea, this diabolical philosophy has brought this country to the brink, to the very brink of economical destruction, if you please. More money, more money, more fringe benefits, more fringe benefits, less work, less work, less work. And now who's doing the work? And now who's getting the money? Huh? Blame it on the Japanese.
Amen.
At first, you ought not preach like that. Well, I think you folks know now what ratting on the job means. And I think you know that it's a sin to do it. And if you do it and take your pay anyway, you're robbing your employer. And I want to tell you that God's got a perfect book in heaven, and it's all written down there, and you won't get away with it. Some young boy gets his lustful eye on a young girl. and all that filth of his depraved nature begins to boil out of his heart. And the first thing you know, there comes that philosophy right in his mind. What thine is mine, and I'll get it any way I can.
That's right.
Amen. Rape, murder, any way I can. Now, if any young boys in this house got that idea, you might better get it out. Because that's the devil, and it'll get you in trouble as well as the young girl. One thing that certainly, most certainly, belongs to a young girl is her chastity. No, I'll go further than that. It belongs to God. And anything outside the marriage bond is sin before God.
Amen.
Any kind of sexual activity outside the marriage bond is sin before God.
Amen.
And that can work the other way too. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, some young lustful, wild girl gets her eye on some young man. Maybe somebody's husband.
You know. Amen.
I want that. And that's mine, and I'll get it any way I can. Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
It's terrible. That sin all comes under this first philosophy. What thine is mine, and I'll get it any way I can. Payday someday. Payday someday. And so lives are ruined. Hearts are broken. Parents weep. The young girl bears the shame of being an unwed mother. Homes are broken. Children's lives are ruined. All because someone says, what man is man, and I'll get it any way I can. Well, I could go on, but I'm going to, Brother Harvey's got a good message for us, and I want to hear it. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, and when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, people who traveled in those days carried a type of first aid kit with them. It consisted of oil and wine and maybe a few other commodities, ointment or something. They always went prepared. So this priest and this Levite could have helped this man. Philosophy number two. What's mine is mine, and I'll keep it if I can.
Amen.
Now that comes from your own depraved nature, friend. Wait a minute, I'm going to back up a minute. I forgot one point in that other one. Yeah, I ain't got it written down here, and I forgot it. But the Lord brought it to my mind because I know He wants me to say it. Sad to say that some folks who are saved by God's grace are following the devil's philosophy and saying to God, what's thine is mine, and I'll get it anywhere I can. So they take what belongs to God.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Right.
They take the tithe.
Amen.
Now, it belongs to God.
Amen.
It doesn't belong to you.
Amen.
But you take it. And you say, I'm not going to give it to the church because I made it to the preacher, so I'll send it to all others. Any of you done that? Tell you what, you'd be surprised at how many folks got their names on Baptist church books that'd rather support somebody like that than their own preacher. And by the way, that whole bunch, somebody asked me a while back, preacher, what are you going to do about those fellas? I said, same thing I did before, nothing.
Amen.
They never did mean anything to me anyway, and they don't mean any more now. I'm not going to waste my time on them. I'm going to go ahead and preach the truth and let God take care of them. But I want to tell you, friends, that they fall under this same diabolical philosophy, what's down in mind, and I'll get it any way I can. I'll lie to you, I'll deceive you, I'll play on your sympathy, I'll play on your emotion, I'll do anything I can, but what's yours, your money, I'll get it any way I can. Young girl had used to be a member of church when I was Pastor Wickliffe years ago. Grown married woman now. I had a sister, she and her husband. Good job with DuPont down in Texas. They got all mixed up with Jim Baker and quit their job, moved to North Carolina, moved out in that big mess they got out there. And she went to see them last summer, I believe it was. And she told me all about it. Told me about the big condominiums, the big parks, and recreation centers, and the big malls, and the big $4 million home he built for his son. And she said, my sister and her husband, their closets are absolutely full of those little old relics. It's just a modern version of Catholicism. They sell all those little old relics, whatever. If you give $100, you get a little dial of gin. You know, if you give $200, well, you get one of them. Damn, I think it is, or somebody like that. And so their closets are full of them. Which is evidence they give them all they got. And the girl said she walked in a mall and she thought the candy looked good and she bought 3 pieces and they charged her $15 for 3 pieces of candy. And I want to tell you, friends, she's not the first one who told me that. When I was home the other time, somebody else that I knew had a relative in there, and they went to see him, and the same thing. Everything is absolutely out of proportion in price. It's that same diabolical philosophy. And if you send your tithe to something like that, you ought to be so ashamed you'd hang your head between your knees right now. I mean, this a busy fleece that everybody else's sheep. They don't have time to fleece their own. That's right. You ever hear Falwell say much about Thomas going back to church and what they're doing? Oh, it's the old-fashioned gospel hour. And it's all those big offerings that people are sending in. Well, who's sending them in? He's fleecing everybody else's sheep. Now, friend, if you had a flock of sheep and somebody climbed the fence and took a pair of shears and went on and fleeced them, you'd call the law and have them put in jail. Well, that's wrong.
Amen.
Some poor preacher hadn't got enough support to even put full time in the ministry, have to work for a living, and half his members sending money off something like that. Brother, I want to tell you the tithe belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. And if you're robbing God of the tithe, you've fallen under this in the realm of this philosophy that what God belongs to you, and you'll get it any way you can. And God said, you're a robber, you're a thief.
Amen. Amen.
Now, we'll just pass right on to number 2 and take off on the same subject. What's mine is mine, and I'll keep it if I can. You know, God doesn't only speak of tithes, he speaks of tithes and offerings.
Amen.
Oh, I give my tenth. Yeah. No, you don't give your tenth. It belongs to God. You can't give something to somebody that belongs to them already.
Amen.
If you're going to give anything, you're going to have to give more than a tenth. Amen. That's offerings.
Amen.
And if you refuse to do that, you fall under philosophy number two, what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it if I can.
Right. Amen.
A lot of folks that way about their salvation, their testimony.
Amen.
I mean, they want to keep it among them, the word, you know. Keep it quiet. I mean, they're glad they're saved, but don't anybody else know about it. Have you shared what you have in Jesus Christ with someone this week?
Amen.
Have you? I mean, even if you talk to a person and they're already saved, you can share your experience, but I mean, it's a blessing. Don't take that view, my friend. Don't fall under that philosophy and say, it's mine. It isn't yours.
Amen.
What was it called that? What is it thou hast that thou didst not receive?
Amen.
Huh? See, you're not your own. You're bought with a price.
Amen.
Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit, which is God. Did you hear what he said? I didn't say it, friend. He said it. Did you hear what he said? Glorify God, therefore, in your body.
Amen.
Now, can you tell me that you can get out of the floor like a little ad I saw the other night on TV that was some kind of game and squirm all over the floor trying to get yourself in a pair of jeans as tight as you'd almost have to melt yourself before yourself in them, and you're glorifying God? You believe that glorifies God?
No.
I mean, they have to make undergarments now that don't have any lines in them, so they won't show through. Well, if I don't wear a combination and say the rest of them are not. I mean, it's the abomination of God, it's for discord among brethren.
Amen.
And it's the abomination of God for men to wear, put on that pertains to a man, for women put on that pertains to a man, and men wear a woman's garment. That's an abomination
Amen.
To God.
Amen.
And it's all in the same book.
Amen.
I mean, I forgot, I tried to count, and I didn't put it down, I forgot how many of those abominations were found in the book of Deuteronomy that all of us are going along with, except 22:5. I don't know what's so strange about 22:5, that it just flies out there and it just means something else altogether.
Amen.
You know. I'm still on my subject. 8:15, what time am I supposed to quit? Huh? At 9:00? Brother Harvey, I'm not going to do you that way, no. Now, I want to show you that I'm still on my subject. The preacher tries to teach his people how to live a godly life and give a good testimony in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And somebody said, what I do is my business. My life is mine. I'll do what I want to with it. Well, there you are. What's mine is mine. And I'll keep it in my
hand.
I won't give it to the Lord.
I'll
keep it for myself.
That's it.
It's not yours, friend.
Amen.
Oh, God.
Amen.
And you ought to be ashamed to be that way toward your preacher that's trying to teach you how to live right and be blessed of God.
Right. Amen.
I'll tell you what, you won't ever get any blessings out of disobeying God.
Right.
You won't never get any blessings out of putting on a pair of pants that tight. You can't hardly get in or out of them. I mean, it's the calisthenics and the putting on the clothes all at the same time. You get a good workout and get them on those. And press off down the street, you know, in front of everybody.
You'll get a blessing out of that.
Now, you can't tell me if you're saved by God's grace that you get a blessing out of doing that. And one thing it shows me it's wrong is as soon as a woman gets mad at the pastor, the first thing she does that she hadn't done in 20 years is go put on a pair of pants that look like a man.
Right. Amen.
Now that shows it's wrong. See, she got the wrong spirit about it. When she gets the wrong spirit, she starts doing the wrong thing.
Amen.
Well, we got a great obligation, friends. We have a great responsibility in this world. It's awesome. There is so much to do. How long has it been since you visited a sick person in the hospital? Oh, I don't have time. There you go. That time is mine, and I'll keep it if I can. But don't forget, friends, someday you might be that sick person in the hospital. How long has it been since you've been to a nursing home? Visited some poor relative or friend that you know with it. Down. Hardly knows what's going on. But they know more than you think. And they remember when you come to see them, at least it blesses them for a few minutes. How long has it been since you've done that? You see, you ought to sacrifice a little of your time. I mean, you don't mind spending 2 hours watching a ball game or a hockey game or some soap opera on TV. Now, couldn't you spare a little of that time to try to be a blessing to your neighbor? To be a neighbor to somebody, that's what it's all about. That's what he's teaching here. Are you going to take that attitude that everything that's yours is yours and you'll keep it for yourself if you can, or are you going to have that selfish spirit? Don't do that, friend. I may not be preaching anybody here. I don't know. But surely God wouldn't give the message in vain. Well, we could go on, but gotta close. But thank God for that little three-letter word. Now remember, the man was in the ditch, half dead. He couldn't help himself. Nothing he could do. Half dead. And 2 men had already passed him by. But thank God that the Bible said, but a certain Samaritan that journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. You know, friend, that bruised, beaten, wounded, robbed man, half dead in the ditch, was me. You see, the devil's work through Adam left me half dead. That's right. Left me half dead. And I couldn't do anything about it. But the Lord Jesus came into this world and he had compassion on me. And he came down in the ditch of sin where I was. And the Bible said he poured in oil and wine. To me, that's a type of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ. It's the only thing that can save the sinner. And he saved my wretched soul. I couldn't do it myself. I tried to reform my life. I quit drinking. Wife said she wouldn't marry me if I didn't. I didn't blame her. But soon after I got married, I started drinking again. Then I joined the church and I was dipped under the water and gave my tithes every Sunday and sat on the second pew and just sung as loud as I could. But I was still in the dead half dead. Until God sent the preacher that he had chosen to preach to me the gospel of my salvation.
Amen.
And through that message, Jesus came down in the ditch where it was.
Amen.
And he took me up in his arms and he loved me and he washed me in his own blood.
Amen.
And he put on me a robe of righteousness that'll be mine forever.
Amen.
He did all that for me, friend.
Amen.
And I wasn't worth it. I mean, I was robbed. I didn't have anything to offer him. I was bruised and beaten. I was ugly and wallowing in my own blood. And I was down in the ditch and I was half dead. But he saw love.
Amen.
How he could, I'll never know. But he loved me. And he came and saved my soul. Made me a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now this is divine philosophy here.
Amen.
Divine truth.
Amen.
What's mine is thine. And I'll give it to you every time you need it.
Amen.
All you need, Brother York, every time you need it. He giveth more grace. He's rich in mercy. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities.
Amen.
He hears our prayers. He understands our burdens and our weaknesses. And he giveth more grace. Every time you need it, Brother Jones. I heard an illustration years and years ago. I've never forgotten it. I used to work for the railroad a while, and I worked on the engine part. I was a brakeman, and they had those steam engines then. And the preacher gave an illustration. He said no engineer would ever get on the engine of a train and tell his fireman to build up enough steam in the boiler to get him to the destination, because he knows the boiler wouldn't stand the pressure. It'd blow all to pieces. And he said, that's the way God is with his grace. If he poured enough in the last that we got to heaven, we'd just blow all to pieces. Brother Duval, we'd just blow all to smithereens. But what that engineer does, I see him do it so many times. He'd watch that gauge, you know, and that pressure would start dropping just a little bit. He'd say, shove a little more coal in the furnace there and put a little more water in that boiler. And boy, that steam come right back up the level. I can just keep chucking right on down the track. Right on down the track. Isn't it wonderful how that God knows just how much grace we need? He knows how to read the gauge. I don't know how to read it. But he knows how to read the gauge. He knows just when to put in just the right pressure, just the right grace, just the right mercy, just the right persecution to give us more patience, just everything we need right when we need it.
Amen.
Now, how in the world can you turn your back on a God like that?
Amen.
How can you refuse to give your life and your body and your spirit and your strength and your being to a Savior like that? How can you do it? Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
What man is that?
Amen.
Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification, spirit, and belief, the truth,
Amen.
Unto an inheritance.
Amen.
Incorruptible and undefiled. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last day.
Amen.
I mean, there's no end to it. What was that song Mark sung? We shall rise. Every time I go to the cemetery, I look at that plot of ground. And my hope is this, that Jesus will come right there. And that grave will just fly right out in my face. I mean, just open up right in my face, and that body will come out of there. No more wasted away with disease. The perfect body, like the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Friends, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that they might be fashioned like in His glorious body by the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself.
Amen.
Now, friends, that's worth waiting for.
Amen.
That's worth living for.
Amen.
That's worth sacrificing a little for. God doesn't ask much of you. Just all you have. And He'll never let you go hungry. He'll supply you every need. You'll never have to worry. If you worry, it's your fault. It's not God's. Well, the parable has quite a bit in it, doesn't it? What's thine is mine. And I'll get it anywhere it is. Now, if you've got that philosophy tonight, friend, you know where you ought to be? Right down here. If you're lost, trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, Father, I want to tell you that diabolical philosophy will cause you to split hell wide open. If you're here tonight and you have that philosophy and you're saved, I don't see how you can hold your head up. Been robbing God. Robbing God of His time, robbing God of His money, robbing God of the glory that's due to Him. What's mine is mine, I'll keep it if I can. Are you that selfish? Do you live only for self? What's mine is thine, and I'll give it to you. Every time you need it.
Amen.
Now, if Jesus practiced that, and we're His children, we ought to have the same spirit and practice the same thing.
Amen.
Whatever we have. Simon Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. Such as I have. Whatever it is. Be willing to share it with others, friend, for the glory of God, and you'll never be sorry. All right, brother.
Amen. Amen.